the Savior. There is none other. If you'd like, turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Chapter 3, verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Unto him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. If the place he receives glory is in the church, and it's going to be throughout all ages, and evidently there is a church in every age, has not gone out of existence, nor will it. The church is still in the world today. Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, "Thou art Peter, but on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The church is in the world today because he equipped the church to continue. And we know the church that Jesus built doesn't exist today. But we know that churches that sprang forth from her have continued to come forth in the same lineage, in the same line, until there are New Testament churches in this world today. And so the equipment that he equipped her with, we find in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, beginning with verse number 4. There is one body. Now that body is the body of the church. There's only one kind of body. He only made and created one kind of church. One kind of body. There's only one. There's not three or four different kinds. Just one. And there's one Spirit, one Holy Spirit. Even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. There's only one hope. There's only one Lord, Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one. And by the way, he is the only way to salvation. One faith, that system of doctrine and practice. There's only one kind of faith. There's only one baptism, only one kind of baptism. There's only one scriptural baptism at the hands of a New Testament church. And there's only one kind, and that's just simply water baptism. One God. There's only one God, only been one God, only ever will be one God. And Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. And I like this, he's above all. He's above all. Why they put it in there like that? To make it clear, he's above all gods. There is none greater than he. He is above all of them. There's one body. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 8. Colossians chapter 1, pardon me, verse 18. Colossians 1 and 18, the Bible says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." He is the head of the body, the church. The body is the church, one kind of body. Okay. Now, he's the firstborn from the dead. Some people have a problem with that. Don't understand it. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, beginning with verse 20, will clear it up. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and beginning with verse number 20. "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. He's the firstborn among many, but he's the first fruits of those that are dead. He's the first that was resurrected from among the dead, is exactly what this is setting forth. He's the one, first one. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward the firstborn among many brethren, first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. And so there is only one body, and that one body, the church, there's only one kind of body. Look at Romans chapter 12 and verse number 5. Romans 12 and verse 5. The Bible says, so we being many are one body in Christ. He's talking to the church at Rome. So them being many are one body in Christ. One independent individual body. Where did it come from? It come from the church that Jesus built. That's where it come from. He made one kind of church, and that church reproduced after its own kind. Now, you can play around with, well, a church births churches. Well, they do. If you want to be a dummy and look at it from that direction, it means the same thing. From the church that Jesus built came all the other true New Testament churches. That's an order of nature. That's been an order from the beginning. All things have brought forth after their own kind. Now, man's tried to alter that, and he's tried to change that, but he's not succeeded even unto this day. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Now, I know you don't particularly like being a part of me. Some of you, sometimes all of you, I'm not crazy about being a part of you, but we are a part of one another. We make up that one body. That's why he puts forth in Paul's epistles that we ought to be of one mind. We ought to be one accord. We ought to be one as he and the Father are one. See? So we being many are one body in Christ, everyone members one of another. Now, back to Colossians 1, or rather back to Ephesians 4. There's one body, there's one spirit, one kind of spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. In John, the 14th chapter, John chapter 14 and beginning with verse number 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. This one body, he placed the one Holy Spirit, or God the Holy Spirit, in his office work in the church. Now, Ephesians 2 says that the church is a dwelling place here on the earth for the Holy Spirit. He dwells here on the earth in the church, and the work that he does through the church. Look at John 16, beginning with verse number 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, look at that. His headquarters, his dwelling place is in the New Testament churches. And from that, he convicts the world of sin. From there, he works in and through the world. From there, he draws all men unto the Father. Now, we're talking about he equipped the church with these. And that's why that she has the continual endurance. When he's come, he'll reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Satan and his angels are already judged, folks. If you're confused about that, don't be. This verse tells us they are. They were judged when they fell. Found guilty. No return for them. They're waiting their punishment. If you get that confused, you're going to be confused about a lot of the New Testament. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Church, that's promises to you, to me. He will guide, if we'll let him, he will guide us into all truth. He'll give us understanding. Listen, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Church. That's why we find in the scripture that it reveals to us that he'll give us understanding of the deep truths of God, the deep things of God. Religion out here, so Christianity, has a shallow concept of it. They never get to any depth in the scripture. By the way, been dealing here in the last year or two with sister churches and corresponding with some who reach out as a result of our paper. And I'm finding that there's a shallow understanding. We went to an association meeting one time talking to a missionary who just graduated 5 years from the seminary, and he didn't know about the office work of the Holy Spirit as Comforter. That may astound you. It did me. He had no understanding of it. All he knew was the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the believer. Listen, that indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we get it when we're saved. That comforting of the Holy Spirit, we get it when we become a member of a New Testament church and continue to be faithful in it. Then you'll understand these deep truths of God. Not only that, but you'll understand what's going on around you so you don't have to fear and quake like that people do. You won't have to panic. You'll know. And you'll know that the Lord is still in control. I mean, after all, these nations that Brother Cooper talks to us about coming together, as the Bible teaches, Jesus is still on the throne. He's bringing about his will in the closing of this age. We can have that understanding through the Holy Spirit's office work as Comforter, New Testament Church. But we need to be careful and we need to beware. Look at 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Try the spirits, because not all spirits are of God. There's only one spirit, one kind of spirit. That is God the Holy Spirit. But there are other spirits that are at work. The spirits of the devil. He has spirits. Look at Revelation 16 and verse number 14. Revelation 16 and verse 14. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. If there are any miracles performed this day, it's not by the power of God. Because he said there's no need for them anymore and put them aside when we receive the completed word of God. There's only one Spirit of God. There's only one hope. Look at Romans 8. Now, some people have hope that Peter will let them in the golden gates. That is vain. Totally vain. And separate from any teachings of the Scripture. Romans 8. Begin with verse number 16. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. In other words, when Adam sinned, God put a curse on the earth, and it affected all of the creation. The earth don't produce like it did in the Garden of Eden. That's why you got to have fertilizer. But then if you have fertilizer, some of these godless nuts out here blow us their stack. You can't use fertilizer because it's harmful to a pollywog or something. By the way, as far as I can understand, there are no extinct animals. There are the same animals that come across on the ark with Noah. None of them have gone away. Oh, they had a colony of prairie dogs up in Wyoming. And they had gone extinct. 10 years later, they were messing around. They found a whole colony of them, the same prairie dogs, still prospering. they weren't extinct at all. You know what that is? A lack of knowledge or belief that God can preserve this earth. He can and he does in spite of man. All right. Anyway, we're subject to the same hope. That is the manifestation of the sons of God. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. When man receives his glorified body, bless your heart, the curse will be removed and the rest of creation will be relieved of the burden of sin and they'll prosper once again. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Amen. There's one hope. That hope is in the redemption of our body. And we're assured that that redemption will take place when Jesus comes in as a thief in the night in the clouds of the air, and he calls us out. Those that are gone on, he brings with him, and their bodies will come forth first. And then we which are alive and remain will be changed in a moment, twinkling of an eye, and then we'll ever be with the Lord. That's our hope. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We can go directly to the throne of God, can't we? Listen to this. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We can go directly before God through the Holy Spirit and Jesus. That's how direct that it is. That's part of the work of that Holy Spirit, his comforter. One Lord. Acts 4, verse 12. Acts chapter 4. And verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's only one Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one anointed one. There's only one that's the Lamb of God that was sacrificed for our sins. There's only one Savior, and that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. No ifs and ands, buts about. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. For there's one God, only one, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. One Christ our Lord. Look at John 20, beginning with verse number 24. John chapter 20, beginning with verse number 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither and thrust it in thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. There it is. One Lord, one faith. Jude, verse 3. There's only one faith, system of doctrine and practice. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. There's only one faith, one system of doctrine and practice. We have it revealed to us throughout the Word of God. God's standards do not change. He does not change. He set those standards in the first covenant, the law of Moses, and then he reestablished them in the second covenant. He gave it to them in type, shadows, and object lessons in the Old Testament, and he revealed it fully to them in the New Testament. And so there's only one faith, one system of doctrine and practice. How do we recognize a New Testament church? By where they came from and their doctrine and practice. That's how we recognize a New Testament church. We do not recognize a New Testament church just with their doctrine and practice. Amen. Just come across a situation in the last couple of weeks where a church sent a questionnaire. The church they sent it to answered the questionnaire straight down the line. This is what we believe in practice. And they went ahead and granted a letter. The church had no origin. It was organized unscripturally. They didn't look far enough. Now, some of you folks will remember we had a situation in a church up in Washington. And we ran into the same thing. We sent a questionnaire. They answered it right down the line. It looked like really good. And then we did some more investigating to find out where it came from. And the church was organized unscripturally, so we did not grant a letter to them, even though I've been accused that and confronted that we did. We didn't do it. We got to have the lineage and the doctrine and practice. If you got doctrine and practice, no lineage, you're blown up. No church, no authority, no Holy Spirit as office work of comforter. There's only one baptism, one kind of baptism, and that's water baptism. They went down into the water. They come up out of the water. Time and time again, Matthew chapter 3, Jesus' baptism makes it clear. And then in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts with the Ethiopian eunuch, they went down in the water, come up out of the water. In John chapter 3, John was baptizing where there was much water. Jesus baptizing in the Jordan River, and so forth and so on. Listen, baptism is an immersion, a burial, and it pictures or portrays the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Baptism portrays the death inasmuch as there's been a death necessitating a burial. Lord's Supper represents the death. There's only one God. Look at Malachi chapter 2. Verse number 10. Malachi 2. And verse number 10. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? There's one God, one true God. Genesis 17 and verse number 1. Genesis 17th chapter. Verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. I am the only one guy, only one true God. And he's almighty. What's almighty? He's all powerful. There's not to equal him. There is but one God. There's only one way to give God glory. And that way is revealed to us in the book of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42. This is God's order. We find that same order in the tabernacle. We find that order throughout. Then they that gladly received his word, those that were saved, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. This them is the church at Jerusalem. And they continued steadfastly the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. That's what it takes to be a member of a New Testament church, is salvation, scriptural baptism from a church that has that authority, a scriptural New Testament church, that one kind of church, and a faithful service to him. And the things that await those who are faithful are glorious beyond anything here in this world that ever has been or ever will be. Because remember, this world is going to destroy. It's going to melt with fervent heat. Even the elements are going to melt with fervent heat because of what sin has done. Think about it. God created it perfect in the beginning. The morning stars sing, and the sons of God shouted for joy. The angels rejoice at the beauty and magnificence of it. And Lucifer sinned, and then man sinned and finished it off. God's going to destroy it in order to rid his creation of sin. And he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And he's going to have dwelling places there for those of his. Those most faithful will dwell right with him in the middle of that holy city, New Jerusalem. Those that are not will dwell on the outside, in the nations of the saved. But you know, it's our choice as to where we're going to be and what we're going to have, what we receive. It'll be accounted as to how much glory we give him in the church. That's called faithfulness. When you're faithful to the Lord, the New Testament church, you're giving him glory. Let's stand. If you're here tonight, you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you need to come. You need to repent of your sins. That means you mean from all of your heart, you're willing to turn from self and sin and turn and trust the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. If you are here and sin is robbing you of the joy of your salvation, you need to confess your sins. You need to forsake it. You need to repent. You need to turn from and turn to. That's what repentance is. Turning from whatever you're holding on to justify yourself in the eyes of God. Turn from, let it go, and then turn to Jesus, seeking his forgiveness and cleansing. Promise to do so. What shall we sing?